like to read from the first psalm, Psalm number 1, reading from the King James version of it. And the psalmist writes this: Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I'm only going to speak on the first three verses, but we'll read the rest of the psalm as well. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. If you were to go onto Amazon and their website, and if you keyed in the phrase, the pursuit of happiness, you will find a good, you're not doing that now, are you, Lindsay? You will find a good number of items under that title. There are films, both fairly recent and maybe a little bit older. There are, of course, books and various other things. The pursuit of happiness is something that most people would like to go at. Most people would like to have a try at this pursuit of happiness. I was reading through the start of Milton's Paradise Lost, and as I was reading, it struck me on how many times the word happy or happiness was mentioned by Milton. It spoke about the happiness of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the happy state that they were in before the fall. It spoke of the happy state that the angels were in, Lucifer and his companions, the happy state that they were in before they fought that war in heaven and lost. And it speaks about the happiness that is ahead for those who trust in God. Happiness is the subject of this psalm as well. The word that the start of it, blessed, means, oh, how very, very happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the other thing that this psalm touches upon as well is success. How do you measure success? There are many yardsticks that men use to measure success. Amongst them are wealth, power, position, prestige, possessions, indicators of worldly success. And no one would speak against those things other than when they rule people's lives. Unfortunately, they so often do. But how do you measure spiritual success in the Christian life? How do you assess yourself on how successful spiritually you are? That's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? We know that we lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, and not necessarily at the expense of the treasures that we have on this earth. But there's little tangible, visible evidence for measuring that success that we have in the Christian life. Success for the believer seems to be more internal than external. Although, of course, we can happily walk around and not know that other people look at us and think, yes, that's a successful Christian. They're showing signs in their lives that illustrate how close they are in their walk to the Lord. At least that's to be hoped, isn't it? There is a small amount of external evidence that we produce as a result of being near to the Lord. at this psalm, it gives us some examples of what it means to be successful in the life of the believer. What is success? How can we gauge it in our walk with God? Psalm 1 is a remarkable entrance into the book of Psalms itself. It introduces us to some of the major themes that go through in the book of the Psalms. Psalm 2 is another worthy entrance into the Psalms because that introduces to the Son. Kiss the Son, we're invited to do. That's the first messianic psalm. I'm glad that Psalm 1 exists. It gives us some insight to what it means to be a successful believer, a follower of Christ. We see for ourselves how we can measure up to God's standard of success. So we look at first at the path of the successful believer. The successful believer is separated in his walk of life. We are distinct, or we should be, in our walk of life. He doesn't believe like the wicked. The things that we believe are contrary to wickedness. We believe in the goodness of God. We believe in the guidance of the Lord in our lives. We believe that we can walk in the pathway with our Saviour. We don't believe like the wicked, who are always discounting God, ignoring God, even spiting the things of Christ. We don't listen to their counsels and their invitations to join them in evil. Our hearing is tuned a little bit higher than that. The successful believer does not behave like the wicked. We have a contrast between our behavior and the behavior of the unbelievers. We don't follow after the things of the flesh like they do. We're different. How we wish that was true in our own Christian lives. How we wish that we can be as distinct as this and told apart, set apart for the things of the Lord. So often we fail. I proclaim these high standards here, and I know that within my heart there are things that lead to failure in my life. But I thank God that time and time again, just like in that hymn we've sung, when we wander, He is near to us and can bring us back. The most important one of these is that the successful believer does not belong with the wicked. We do not belong with them. And often you might feel uncomfortable in certain situations in your life, where you are, what you're hearing, what you're watching, that make us feel uncomfortable. And we know that maybe we're compromising in our Christian walk. There's a downward process in these verses. First of all, there's a walk. Then there is a stand. And then there is a sit. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Standing in the way of sinners. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. In Ephesians, you have something of a different order where the believer is invited to sit and then walk and then stand for the things of God. So the successful believer realizes that there's a vast difference between him and the world. We know there is, and that's how we should walk. What we next come to in the psalm is the pleasure of the successful believer. When you read some of the writings about the Puritans, believers in Christ in the 16th and 17th century, they're often portrayed as being dour, miserable, dressed in black, people you wouldn't really want to have much time with because you know you're not going to have any fun. When you actually read them, what you see that comes out of their writing is a great joy that they have in their salvation, that they have in the things of God. And you find out that these people are not miserable, but they delight in something. And here we have the pleasure of the successful believer. The successful believer is genuinely and completely in love with the word of God, and to go on, in love with the person of God and of Christ. But here the word has captured his full affection. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight, pleasure. He takes pleasure in the word of God. The word of God isn't a book of myths and legends that we can discount at will. To the child of God, it is the word of God, the very words of the Almighty to us. It's God-breathed. It's infallible. It's what we call inerrant. It is without mistake and absolutely perfect, just like the Word himself, our Lord Jesus. The believer loves it and seeks to live it, finding in its pages all that we need to grow and to prosper and to be successful in our lives. What does this word do for us? What is it like? The Bible gives a number of descriptions of what the word of God is like. First of all, I would say it describes it as food. Food for the believer. For the new person, the new believer in Christ, it is the milk of the word of God that builds us up, that gives us strength, that helps us grow. And then, of course, there is the meat of the word of God. It provides all that we need for sustenance spiritually in our lives. It's also described as bread. Bread is a universal food. It's the staple food of the world. No matter where you go, people need the bread of life. And the Bible is like bread to us as well. And it's also described as honey. Honey to our tongues. Is the Bible like that to you? Do you recognize that it's all of these foods for the soul? Honey for those in need. Honey to give us delight and pleasure. We are not to deny ourselves the pleasure that there is in the Christian life and in the Word of God. There is much pleasure to be had. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And that brings us to something else. It's described as light. It is a light or a lamp unto our path. It is called the truth. James in his letter calls it a mirror. We see ourselves in it. We see what we're like, and we know where to apply the spiritual makeup to our lives. The Bible describes itself, the word, as water. Water cleanses. Water quenches our thirst. Water refreshes us. These are the things that the word of God do for us. So the successful believer is in love with the word of God. Hear the law of God. Do you love it as you should? Do I love it as I should? The law had captured the man's full attention. Not only does he love the book, but he lives out the word of God in his life as well. The Bible has to be internalized for ourselves, written upon our hearts so that we follow the Lord through it. So the successful believer has that characteristic of loving the word of God. The last verse of that we're considering, verse 3, has the prosperity of the believer in mind. How we are to be successful. How we can be successful. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What promises there are there for the one who walks with the Lord. But they're conditional, these promises, these guarantees that we have, they're conditional. When we live separated lives, when we feed our souls on the word of God, then we can expect these things to be true in our lives. And one of the first things we look at is the position of the believer, the location of this person. And that's by a river, a tree planted by the rivers. Always close to this life giving stream. How important, and what a vivid picture that would be to those who lived in Israel at the time. Now Israel is pretty much a desert, isn't it? There are one or two oases, there's a few big cities, but it's a desert, and people needed to dwell near water. So they either lived next to a river or they dug wells. It was something that is so precious as salt, if not more so. The tree planted by the river is never dry. It's never wilted. It's green, it's lush, and it's lovely. So the believer who lives close to God will be the same. The believer will be never dry and dusty. The believer will not be wilted in his life. He will be vibrant, lively, and productive. What a tragedy it is when ourselves as believers, we don't dwell near to the Word of God. Sometimes we are far from our Lord, never abandoned, but not as close as we should be, or certainly as we could be. What a tragedy it is that our lives during that time spiritually are barren. Spiritually, we have nothing to give, nothing to offer to people around us. But the believer here, who's planted by that river, is connected to an unfailing source of strength and of life. Next, you can consider the height of where this believer is, the prominence of it. He's likened to a tree. Could have been a flower, a bunch of golden daffodils. It could have been a bush close by a river, but it's likened to a tree. It's something that has height, something that has prominence. And the life of the successful believer should stand out as being so. We may not be aware of it ourselves, but others should be. Men will know when we've been with Jesus. Position, prominence, and permanence. He is planted. Unlike some plants which live for a season and die out, this tree has sunk its root deep into this hidden source of life, the value of private prayer and the study of the Bible. Planted, or literally transplanted, it's been taken and placed by this river. That's what God has done for the believer. He has taken us and he has placed us in his own life. And we have that life in us through him. And even when the believer struggles and when the believer fails, there is always that road back to him. Do you know one of the things that about this psalm is an absence of something? And this is why I believe that this psalm is about the Lord Jesus himself. The first three verses, they're about the Lord Jesus, because the psalm doesn't talk about repentance. That's absent from the psalm. So it's a picture of the one we should be following, a picture of our Lord. He is this man, and we are in him. And he has taken us, and he has planted us in him. Particularly relevant for Gentiles. We've been transplanted into the life-giving vine. So that's the permanence that we have. We won't be plucked away. We won't be torn up and discarded. We'll not be tossed into fire. We are in him and permanent. One of the most important things in some respects is the productivity of this person, this tree. It brings forth fruit. The successful believer is a blessing to those around him or her because we are fruitful. We bear fruit. You never know who's feeding off your life. You never know how your fruit affects other people. But it's a guarantee that if we are planted by this stream, our lives bear fruit. And it's in his season. The tree isn't a freak. There are seasons for fruit bearing. Just as there are times of rest, there are times of growth in the things of God. As believers, we're not to worry about the fruit. God will take care of that. God will make us fruitful. His word will make us fruitful. The indwelling of his spirit will make us fruitful in our lives. And second to last, the leaf shall not fade. It does not fade. Like an evergreen tree. I was looking out the office window this week and I could see on some of the deciduous trees that the leaves are turning. They're turning brown. Already, what an August it's been. The leaves are turning already, but there are other trees that will not turn. There are those trees that will be green all the year round, season after season, the evergreens. That's what we're like as Christians, believers. We will not fade. The successful believer is like an evergreen. We have this life in us. So if you're struggling right now, if you don't feel that you're living a successful Christian life, do not give up hope, because you have been planted. You have been planted in Christ, and the fruit will come in its season. Grasp hold of that. Don't despair. There is always that route back to the Lord, to be walking with him and gaining our strength from him. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Prosperity. Now we know, of course, that there's a lot of false things in the church spoken about prosperity. as if we can demand it, as if it's our right. Well, I suppose in some ways it is our right, but not one that we can demand from the Lord. It's our right only as much as we are following after him. And when we see a spiritual prosperity in our lives, it's not due to us. It's due to him. It's due to his word. It's due to his spirit within us making these things to be so. Our personal life, our family life, our business life, our church life will be blessed by the Lord. One cannot help but feel for believers around the world who are suffering at this time, suffering for their faith. And you may wonder how this psalm applies to them. We know that there have been believers down through the years who've had their lives taken from them. Their reward is in heaven. Their lives of faithfulness to the Lord in extreme conditions are their treasure in heaven. Here in this land, as of yet, we have it. We have a blessing in the freedom that we have, which of course may be taken from us in the future. We do not know. But we have the blessing, and that gives us the opportunity to be like this spiritual man, to be close to the Lord, to walk near with him, and to be productive and successful in our Christian lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that freedom that we have, that we can read your word and learn from it. Our Father, we are sorry for the many, many times where we fail, where we drift and stray. Our Father, we thank you that we are in you and that there is a way back to walking with the Saviour. For any here today who are in that position, we would pray that you would bring them back to yourself and that they would enjoy, that we would enjoy a life of spiritual prosperity and a happiness that belongs to the child of God. So, Father, we thank you for your presence and help, and we pray that you be with us as we part. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.